Page 605, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, let's hear together the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skilfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. We then turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, if you're using a chapel Bible, that can be found on page 542. Page 542, the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah can be found if you turn back towards the start of your Bible, a couple of books back from Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the passage we will be considering in a short moment. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Machael, and Hashem, and Hashbendana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. and Jeshua and Bani, and Sherebadiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodjah, Mashiah, Kelita, Azriah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershathai, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. And as I've said, we'll come to consider a portion of that shortly. I invite you to turn back to that passage we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is where we will be drawing our consideration from this morning. Continue on with our series in Nehemiah. If you wanted a title for this morning's service, it would be The Model Service. And this is what we come to consider in chapter 8. You recall in our last visit to Nehemiah, which was in chapter 6, we saw the example of Nehemiah in contrast set to those by the nobles of the land, that he took nothing that was owing to him, even as governor, so that he could say he did not in any way profit from his role. He also made certain that his own servants were visibly involved in the work. He didn't show partiality. He didn't show favoritism to anyone. We also saw the enemy's subtleness in how they feigned friendship to trick Nehemiah to a secluded place with the intention of harming him. How they also employed a supposed Levite priest to try and get Nehemiah to compromise himself by unlawfully entering the temple. And then finally, we saw the enemy's downcast as the wall was completed. That great undertaking was brought to conclusion. The shock to those enemies who didn't want the work to succeed. In spite of all their efforts, Jerusalem was once again a force to be reckoned with in the area. And we should take heart from these encouragements. It's very easy, with all the heartaches, with all the difficulties and the decline we see around us in our day and age, to be disheartened. There were times when Martin Luther, the great reformer, saw his work faltering and was downcast because of it. On one occasion, it was so bad that his dear wife actually put on black mourning clothes because Luther was so upset. And he asked her and said, Why have you put on mourning clothes? And her response was, because from how you speak, it's almost as though God is already dead, that we're already mourning him. And he stood up straight away and said, that cannot be. God is great. God is powerful. He is almighty. He knows what he was doing. And in the same moment, he realized what he was saying, and his faith was restored. Yes, he was in the midst of great difficulties and hardship, but he needed to be reminded himself how great God is. That God is eternal. He is changeless. He cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are times when we need to be encouraged as well. Things do look grim for us here in the UK. There are so many churches who are compromised. There are so few people this day who will even be found in a place of worship, thanking God for all that he has supplied to us. And yet our part is to remain faithful to him in spite of what we are against. But the Lord is still able to do wondrous things, even in this day and age. Just before we go to chapter 8, I would like to make three very short points about chapter 7, which we passed over, the genealogies that we see listed there. Firstly, in verses 1 to 3, Nehemiah trusts the keeping of the city to faithful men who feared God above all others. Faithful believers are worth their weight in gold. Men and women who are consistent in their spiritual walk and their nature. This is how we are supposed to be. Not up one moment and down the next. Not chasing after this one moment and then chasing after something completely different. To be faithful in the things of God. To be trustworthy. To be resolute. I will not turn to the left or to the right, but I will push on in what the Lord has called me to do. The road may be hard and difficult, but I want to follow my Lord. To fear God above all others, to have an eye to the Lord and his will over and above our fellows, to have our lives ordered right so that if it comes down to the line, we can say as Joshua did, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And you could almost tag on the end, in spite of anything that the world might throw at us. Each church needs resolute believers. Believers who will knuckle down when the times are hard, to take up the burdens and work and push on regardless. Then we see the genealogies in verses 4 to 65. The genealogies of the Levites specifically. The proof of who could serve as a Levite in the temple because of their heritage. What we draw from this is this. You cannot serve the Lord if we are not obeying him. The great point that was being made in these verses is only these people could lawfully serve the Lord in the temple. Not that they were any better than anybody else. But this is what the Lord has ordained. We must obey the Lord in all that we do and say if we worship him, if we are to see our work succeed for him. And then finally, in verses 66 to 73, you see the generosity of the Lord's people in the work that they were doing. They gave and didn't seek a reward. They aren't like an idolater, someone who worships a god of their own creation, who gives an offering to try and curry favour. They did this out of love, the same way we willingly give ourselves to the work of the Lord, not expecting a reward, but because we do it as an act of devotion or service, a willingness to serve the Lord. What I would like to speak about just for a moment before we come to chapter 8 is two principles of how to understand the Bible. The so-called normative and regulative principles. And these are two great lenses, if you like, for looking at the Bible. The normative principle, as it is called, says this. We are free to do anything as long as it's not expressly forbidden in Scripture. You can see an example of this in the Church of England's 39 Articles of Faith. I'll read it out for you. The Church hath power to decree rites or ceremonies and authority in controversies of faith, And yet it is not lawful for the church to ordain anything that is contrary to God's written word. Neither may it so expound one place of scripture that it be repugnant to another. So there you have it. We have the freedom to come up with rites, ceremonies, authorities, however we see fit, as long as scripture doesn't expressly forbid them. As long as there isn't a verse in the Bible that says, you shall not do this, or you can't do this, then we're free to do whatever we want. The reformers, on the other hand, they took a very different approach. They didn't see that the normative principle was following the pattern we see in scripture. Romans talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about being imitators or mimics of the apostles, because they were imitators and mimics of Christ himself. The whole thrust of scripture is to be more like Christ, more like the example we see in scripture. So when they followed the commands of scripture, they went further. Not just seeing a verse that bans what we do, that's not enough. We also must see examples or precedents in scripture, and we follow those. Essentially, what they were saying was, in all matters spiritual, the Bible has a blueprint for how we conduct church life, family life, personal life, how we deal with the affairs of life. Everything that we need is in scripture for these matters. Just before Luther nailed his thesis to the castle door at Wittenberg, or the English reformers started to move, the Catholic Church held a near stranglehold. This was best understood if you understood a Catholic cathedral. The rituals, the smells, the bells, the robes, the high sounding religious jargon, the choir singing, the huge buildings, the ornate wealth, the idols, the pulpit set to one side, and the high altar in the centre. The services held in Latin, the masses, the teaching around purgatory, the superstitions of the saints, all designed for a show. The reformers actually called it Catholic theatre. It was a show designed to overwhelm, to impress. Because as humans, this is what we like. We like the idea of rituals. We like the idea of complicated services that we have to do in finite details. And we think that these things curry favour with the Lord. But the reformers came alongside and said, where is the biblical basis for all these things? They applied the regulative principle. The big difference to the Catholic way of thinking, which elevates human reasoning alongside the authority of Scripture. Both these things are on the path, whereas we say Scripture alone is our rule for life. Everything that we do or say is drawn from Scripture. This is how I normally describe the Reformation period, because when you ask someone, they say, oh, it's the five solas. I believe in grace alone, by Christ alone, through the Bible alone, and so on. But in some ways, that's an outdated way of thinking. It was the best elements of the church of the day trying to reform the worst elements, trying to bring back a biblical understanding of things, and they were thrown out because of what they were trying to do. That is if you wanted to sum the Reformation period up, or the Reformation effort, that was what they were trying to do, to bring things back to the Bible, back to where they should be, back to relying on God's word alone, rather than the superstitions of people. But we have to remember, the reformers were not perfect, and they had a huge amount of reforming to do. I don't say this to discredit them, but we're talking about something that happened 1500 years, or rather it happened in the 1500s, over 500 years ago. Things have moved on since then. There has been more light, more generations working things out, more of an effort to return back to biblical thinking. Now you may ask, what does this have to do with our passage here today? Because the passage we have read in Nehemiah 8 is a model service. This is how you conduct a service to the Lord. We have it here. If you like a snapshot, a picture of what an Old Testament service looks like, recorded for us here in Scripture. So if you wonder why we conduct our services the way we do today, this is where we draw the meaning from. This is where we draw our example from. And this is what we've come to in the course of moving through Nehemiah. So in the time we have remaining, I'd like to go through this chapter and point out features of this service that we have recorded for our instruction. We draw parallels to the reformers, but we also draw parallels to our day and age as well. This is important because people today have very little idea why we conduct our services. You hear people saying this, "Oh, I find the services boring or difficult, or I don't understand why we have to do it this way." We're doing it out of obedience to the Lord. This is the example we follow. There are examples in the New Testament as well. Just before the very end, I'll link it to one in the New Testament. So here we have in chapter 8, starting at verse 1. "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. There was no splitting up of the congregation." I wonder what the justification is for home meetings during the week in terms of house cells, where churches split up into various different groups through the week rather than meeting for their main services all in one place. The answer is it's not here. The people gather together in public to worship the Lord at their time for service. It's important that we don't neglect the gathering together of God's people on the Lord's Day primarily, but also through the week, because these are here for our benefit. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." There was an appetite for the word of God. The people wanted to hear God's word. They didn't want to hear funny jokes, witty illustrations, platitudes, or men's rituals. They wanted scripture. God's flock must be fed from his word. Nothing else will satisfy if the word isn't being taught consistently, week in, week out, in all parts. Then we shouldn't be surprised if we are left wanting more or eventually go somewhere else for our nurturing. "And Ezra the priest brought the law of the Lord before the congregation of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Ezra, who was leading the service, brought the word. Not just the Ten Commandments, the law, but the whole of the Old Testament as they had at that time. The book of Moses primarily, but also the prophets and the recordings. Notice, it's men and women and all who could hear with understanding. They brought their children as well. What a blessing it is to be brought to services from an early age. There are times when it is difficult, when children act up or maybe are a little bit disruptive. But it's still best to bring children to services where they hear God's word preached. And I can tell you firsthand, it's amazing what children do pick up in the course of being brought to services. It's amazing what they do pick up and hear. Even now I can see out the corner of my eye, my two are listening. It's amazing what they absorb even from a young age. It's a right thing that we bring everyone who can understand to services. Because this is God's word, not our word. And it can speak to anybody and to everybody. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Ezra not only just brought the word, but he publicly read the word. Great importance should be given, not just to one reading, but multiple readings from God's word during the services of worship. But it's also to be done with great care. It's God's eternal word. It should be done with great care and reverence, thinking who wrote these words and whose message we really bring to our services. It shouldn't be the same passages read repetitively every week. This is the issue with the liturgy, for example. It becomes parroting rather than care and understanding and a freshness that is applied to the word. We also see the people listened with care. What are you doing when the Bible is being read? Following along with your Bible, listening carefully? It may be a passage that the preacher has chosen will actually be used by God to speak to you directly. Maybe it's a passage you would normally avoid, but God's decided it's something you should hear. Maybe it's a passage you haven't read for a long time and it jumps out at you, the freshness, and you say, when I go home this afternoon or through this week, I want to read more from that passage because I saw something there and I want to read more into it. This is the great value of the public reading of God's word in services. It can have so many profound effects upon people. Here is the rejection of churches using religious jargon which cannot be understood, or using a language which cannot be understood. A language that very few of the common people could follow or understand. That's why we reject the notion of reading things out in Latin. That's why we believe the importance of having a Bible in our own language and understanding, so that everyone can hear, can read, can understand, can draw a message for themselves from the Lord. There is no theatrical effect of someone chanting in a language that you don't understand. How about in modern terms? We could apply this today, where we use lots of technical language that no one understands unless they had a whole lifetime in churches. I don't know about you, but some services I've heard, even I'm confused at the end because we're jumping around here, there and everywhere and there's no clear message. And the speaker will speak about this person, and I'm sure you know about this person in Bible, and this person over here, but never really goes into those people. So if you've never heard about the examples that are set out before you, unless you have a perfect understanding of the whole of Scripture, how can you be expected to know about all these different things, rather than just keeping it to one text and explaining that properly? Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. A specific pulpit made for this purpose, a raised place to lead the service from. Not because it's just easier for people to see when the pulpit is raised up, but there's also a symbolicness to hear as well. The Bible was above the level of the people. They were under its authority. And it's an important thing to remember. Our lives are under the authority of Scripture. Those of us who believe in God, those of us who have died to self and have turned our lives over to Him, we are under His authority. It may be a simple thing to our minds, but it's an important thing. Even the symbolism of having the Bible, as it were, that's being preached from, raised up so it's above people. That reminder that we are under the authority of Scripture. Sadly, in some cases, this doesn't happen. I've been to churches before where they've had to meet in schools because of circumstances of nature. But it's in a tiered system, the seats. So in actual fact, the large number of congregation sit higher than the pulpit. And unfortunately, it actually represents what happens in those churches. People do not give the authority of the Scripture. It's just you. They aren't under the authority of Scripture. They see themselves as over it. They don't dedicate their lives to the Lord as He would have. Rather, it's something we do on a Sunday. We go along to church and then the rest of the day, the rest of the week is ours to do with as we like. No, being reminded we are under the authority of Scripture all time, every moment of our lives. The reformers also thought this was important. Where does the priest lead from in various other so-called churches? From the side. A raised platform, but from the side. In the centre of most of the churches in Rome, for example, the Roman Catholic churches, is the high altar. That's their main focus. What did the reformers do? They took away the high altar and they moved the pulpit back to the centre, back to where it should be. The central focus is God's word. That's why we are here in services, to listen to God's message for us, to be taught from Scripture, to be corrected by Scripture if needs be. This is our focus. As soon as the word was opened, why is that important? Because in the culture of the day, when the teacher entered the room, he sat and everyone else stood to listen. A mark of respect, it means that these people were ready to be taught. Are we ready to be taught every time we open God's word? Every time we open God's word, in the services, in our home devotions, through the week, we are saying we are willing to be taught by Scripture. Every time we read a passage, we are looking to be taught by it. What do we learn of God in this passage? What do we learn of ourselves? What do we learn of God's doctrines, His teachings that run all the way through the Bible? What do we learn about correction, where perhaps there is something in our lives that we needed to be reminded about, to be corrected upon? What encouragements, what promises do we see in God's word, and how can I put them into practice in my life? Every time we open a Bible, this is what we're expecting. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here we see again that they not only read, they did it carefully and with a reverent attitude. And then they gave the sense. They took a passage, explained it to the people so that everyone could understand what was being said. What's this? It's a sermon. Expository preaching, where we take a passage and then we give the sense. We link it to other passages. We show the spiritual understanding. This is a preached sermon. This is exactly what they were doing. Taking a passage, reading it, and then helping the people to understand it. This is why we have our sermons laid out the way we do, because we're following the pattern we see in Scripture. The reading and then the explanation of it, giving the sense of it, helping people to understand, clearing up any confusion that might happen in the passage, and then linking it. Services, sermons, they have to have points where we apply what we have been speaking about. If there is no application in a service, in a sermon, then there is no point in that sermon. It just becomes nice ideas or thoughts. But there has to be an application to our lives, something to help us, something to grow us, something to expand on us in our lives. This is the key to it. It's not a homily, something that's designed to make us feel good or a thought for the day, but clear teaching supported by Scripture and drawn from the passage. We don't read our own ideas into Scripture. When we're coming up with sermons, we don't think of an idea and then try and find a passage that supports that idea. We follow what we have in front of us. This is why it's also good to preach series, where we take one book and we go gradually through it verse by verse. Because all the great teachings in Scripture are found in every single book. So if you are following through each passage, rather than jumping here, there and everywhere, you get an all-round teaching of all the different doctrines that you see in Scripture. Some books have more emphasis on one thing over another. Nehemiah always is the reformer, the one who brought things back, as it were, who God used. So we see a main thrust in that book for that. But other books have different thrusts. But you, all the time, you always see those cables running through Scripture. Regular teaching must cover as many doctrines as possible so that people are well taught and well rounded in their faiths. I've even heard of pastors who actually keep a log of when doctrines were last mentioned, last preached about, so that they can see, oh, I haven't spoken about this one for a long time. I'll make a special mention about that to make sure everything is taught regularly so that we are reminded our faith is grown on bit by bit each time. It was also true to say that the Bible doesn't control people in this sense. This is the difference as well with this kind of preaching. Rather than choice things being put to the people, you see the whole picture of God's work here. All the doctrines, as I've mentioned. But how can we say we can control people? How can we be accused of religion being just to control people when the Bible says, go and find out your truth, these truths in Scripture, all the way through? We don't hide anything. We don't try and avoid one topic and just preach about another thing. But Scripture is well-rounded. It teaches everything regularly. So when people say, oh, religion is designed just to control people, that's not the view of the Bible. It shows the good things. It also shows the bad things about people as well. It's an honest book. This is why it's so important that we cannot avoid certain doctrines. We have to speak about everything in Scripture because it's all there for our good. And then we read on about Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, that they taught the people. And then it moves on to say, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so on. Why did the people weep? Because they were convicted over the word. We sometimes maybe forget that God's word is a two-edged sword. It cuts, it affects, it causes a response when it is read, when it is believed, when it is loved and treasured. The people were convicted that God is holy. He is perfect. We are sinners in his sight. We are the ones who have done wrong. We are the ones who fail daily in our standards of keeping the law. And they were cut to the heart because of it. By itself, preaching, what we do here, is a small thing. The New Testament says the foolishness of preaching, because all I'm doing here is standing and speaking. The power is not in the words. The power is God's power. Being able to take his word and apply it to lives, applying it to every person in this room who listens to this message. It's a good thing that we are affected by the preaching, by God's word. We always hope that people will be affected by the preaching of God's word, that there will be encouragements that are brought to us. There will be times of relief when there is great difficulty. That there will be times of comfort and difficulties. But there would also be reproofs if needed and required. There will be times when we're reminded we're falling short of the marks of God's standards. The priests realized this, that people were being affected, and then they stopped the meeting. Why? Nothing can be allowed to cause a distraction to worshipping God. The crying ran so strong and risked turning into a hysteria or a mourning. This is what Ezra says. Today is a grand day. Don't weep or mourn, but go your way, go home, eat, rest, and then return tomorrow. The worship of the Lord God has to be done rationally. Yes, there is emotion involved. We are moved when we realize how great God is, how wonderful he is, how much he has done in our lives, and how much we are to be grateful and moved because of how great he is. But it's not based on emotion alone. This is so distinct from so many churches where you see the wild response of so many with the emotions that run completely mad. And yet there is no talking about how great God is. There is no rational side to worship. We see in the New Testament, God says, those who worship him in spirit and in truth, in spirit with understanding, in truth, in the facts, in the understanding of how great God is. You can see the example that this is exactly what Ezra does. He praises how great God is. He reads the law and the people are moved by that. just before we close, I said I would link this as an example of a worship service to an example in the New Testament. Let me apply the regulative principle to the feeding of the 5,000. For those of you who don't know, Christ performs a remarkable, miraculous demonstration of his power. We can see the account. He takes 5 small rolls and 2 fishes, a lad's supper, and he breaks it and provides food for over 5,000 people. You can read about it in the Gospels. But let me point you to a deeper meaning behind it. I did mean to read the passage this morning, but time was against us, unfortunately. The word of God is often used as a description for food for a believer, and so it is. Feasting on it, we gain spiritual good from it. The analogy is a good one, so now we apply it to Matthew chapter 9. Christ, who stands as a type for all preachers and pastors, takes the bread in our parallel, the word of God, and prays over it. In other words, the one who is to speak or preach must prepare their message beforehand, where possible, and pray over it. Then he breaks it up, he portions it, he prepares it before he hands it out. Another picture of how God's word is prepared and passed out in our services, not physically, but audibly and spiritually for everyone to hear and see. The people were arranged in groups and rows, not in a mad jumble, but decently and in order. Here we have again an illustration of order in services. They feed on the bread, they pay close attention and are filled spiritually and nourished, ready for the weeks ahead. And finally, the food that was left over, even that we can apply in our example. No one is missed out. Everyone found something that they needed in the service. Every time you come to a service, you receive a blessing from the Lord, some encouragement, some help, some strength, something perhaps you can file away. Maybe you hear a point in the service and you think, well, that doesn't speak to me here and now, but I may need that in the future. I've had that, for example. I've heard messages on a Lord's Day, something that has been preached, and I thought, oh, that's a nice point, but I don't really need it in my life at the moment. And in the week that comes, a trial comes, and then I think, I was given that ahead of time. I was given that encouragement, that promise, that help ahead of time, so that when I actually needed it, I had it there in my hand, ready to go. The Lord knows what he is doing, how he is commanding and helping. And everyone receives a message from the Lord every time we come to services. In all things, God has given us a pattern in Scripture for all that we say and do, how we run our lives, how we live them. It's all of Scripture that can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalms 119:105. It's not just enough to say, as long as Scripture doesn't ban something, then we are free to do it. That's not following Scripture as our light and our guide, but in all things we are to mimic what the Lord does and say through his word. Let's sing our final hymn this morning.